devotional begin with number 702. Thank you, Lord, for homes. A number of years ago, Brother Huey Hartzell and my dad got together and began writing a number of songs together. And one of the things that they wanted to do was to write a few songs that pertain to the family. And I'm glad that they did. We're going to be singing a few of those songs tonight as it ties in with our final lesson this evening. Thank you, Lord, for homes. This song talks about the home, the father, and the mother, and the children. And we'll be using it throughout the lesson this evening.
Thank you, Lord, for in creation man was lonely, incomplete. From his rib you made a helper, suited for him, kind and sweet. Leave your father and your mother, go and cleave unto your wife. What a beautiful relation, to become being one for life.
Number 308, where love is in the home.
Oh, so where love is in the home, there's happiness. Where love is in the home, there's peace. Though the fare may simple be, still it's very plain to see. Where love is in the home, there's joy. Where love is in the home, there's harmony. Where love is in the home, there's bliss. If advanced in age you be, you may call to memory. Where love is in the home, there's bliss. Where love is in the home, contentment reigns. Where love is in the home, there's peace. Gold and silver cannot buy what it takes to satisfy. Where love is in the home, there's peace.
472, God give us Christian homes.
Domi, God give us Christian homes. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. Homes where the Master's will is sought. Homes crowned with beauty thy love hath wrought. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. Homes where the Father is true and strong. Homes that are free from the blight of wrong. Homes that are joyous with love and song. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. Homes where the mother in queenly quest strives life to show others thy way is best. Homes where the Lord is an honored guest. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. Homes where the children are led to know Christ in His beauty who loves them so. Homes where the altar fires burn and glow. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes.
The term home is one of the most beautiful words in our language. Lord willing, on Friday, my wife and I will be headed home. We've enjoyed being here this week, getting better acquainted with you, and we appreciate so much the invitation to come and be a part of this gospel meeting and to also be involved in improving in the area of praising God in song. And I've been deeply, greatly encouraged by your interest. And I believe and I hope and pray that what we have done has been pleasing before our Maker. But the term home is a beautiful word. What comes to your mind when you hear that word? A loving mother? A caring father? A place of security and safety? A place where you and your family have gathered around the table at Thanksgiving. I mean, you can recall some great memories of being at home. Where you learned about spiritual things that led you to know about God and about His Son. But you know, not every home is blessed with homes that stir warm thoughts. Not everyone is blessed with that. There are broken homes. There are single-parent homes. There are homes that are so unhappy. But yet I believe that God understands and cares about those homes that are struggling to survive. There's a real need for Christian homes or homes where Christianity dwells. In our society, so many problems that exist today. William Bennett wrote in a book called The Broken Hearth, in the year 2000, there were 5.5 million Americans living together outside of marriage, an 11-fold increase since 1960. More than half of all marriages in our country are now preceded by a period of living together. The Bible says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13, verse 4. Mr. Bennett went on to say in the Index of Leading Cultural Indicators, after people get married, the picture is just as bleak. The United States has the highest divorce rate in the world. The Bible says that God hates divorce, Malachi 2, verse 16. Again, we find quoted by Mr. Bennett, when he refers to historian Lawrence Stone, who has assessed divorce to be as much a part of our culture and our lives as death and taxes. And he went on to say, currently one out of two children will witness the breakup of their parents' marriage. Again, from the Bible we read, Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. When I think about the song that we just got singing, it is a song that reveals things that are within reach of most families. But it's also a prayer seeking God's help in making the home as it ought to be. Even in homes where there are single parents, homes, Though all the elements of the model family are absent, you can still strive to have the home that God would have you have. He wants that. And I believe you do too. What kind of homes are we to have? As we read, as we sang in the first verse of the song, homes where the Bible is loved and taught. That's what we've got to have in our home. Not just the mere presence of a Bible lying around on the table, but where there's a genuine respect for its authority. The answers to life's problems are found in the book. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm so thankful that our three daughters who have now are grown and married, I'm so thankful that when they were growing up, that when they would come home from school with a question that came up among their fellow students, and it was something that they knew that there was an answer for, they'd come home and say, Mom, Dad, where does the Bible say, where does the Bible condemn, or where does God condemn homosexuality? And we'd go to the Bible and read. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? And you know, the children, when they see a father and mother who respect the Bible, more than likely they're going to respect it too. They would much rather Mom and Dad read from the Bible of what God has to say than to hear what Mom and Dad have experienced in their life. Most children don't want to hear what Mom and Dad went through. But when they have learned to respect the Bible, God's Word, it can go a long ways. Loving the Bible means that the family will not do things that conflict with God's will. Vacations, birthdays, holidays will not be allowed to hinder the worship of God. And there's nothing wrong with those days. We enjoy when those times come. Things like Little League and soccer, those are great things for our kids. But they're not going to allow those things to interfere with their devotion and allegiance to God if they love the Bible. You'll notice in Matthew 6:33 where Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's a matter of priorities. What are you going to put first in your life? If you love the Bible, you'll put the Lord first if you love the Bible. If the Bible is respected, then the church is respected. Families that teach the Bible in the home will be present at Bible class and not view it as an option. They'll have their lessons together. They will sit down, the parents with their children, and worked on the lessons together so that they come prepared. The problems that the church faces today, so much of that could be solved if more folks loved the Bible and had respect for it. It is our reference book. The greatest author who ever was ever known to man. God is the author. If the Bible is respected, then the home itself is respected. The various roles in the family will take guidance from the Bible. Moms, dads, children. Rebellion against God's order in the family is sin. And it's so important that we love the Bible. And when it's loved and taught, the sanctity of marriage is going to be upheld. My wife and I have been married 34 years. 35 coming up in May. Don't ask me the day. I've got plenty of time to figure that out. But in May of next year, it'll be 35 years that we've been married. We haven't always agreed on things. I'm always a little bit concerned when a family or a couple will say that they have never had any disagreement in their married life. I'm wondering, are they telling the truth? Or what's wrong with them? Because when you're together with someone that long, you're not going to always be in agreement with one another. And there were times when my wife and I would disagree. There's been a lot of times we've agreed on things. One time in particular, my wife and I were disagreeing about something, and I got pretty upset. And I just stormed off and went into my office. And I sat there wondering, well, what am I going to do now? Sat there for quite a while thinking about leaving and going out and just getting in the car and drive away and then come back later. But I just sat there wondering what to do. So I walked back into the room where Vicki was. I went back in the den, and she's sitting there with our three daughters. And I said, Vicki? She said, what? And I kind of went back like that. I knew that she must be still upset with me. I said, you're stuck with me. And she said, well, you're stuck with me. And then we started laughing with each other, and our girls are all looking at us with their eyes rolling again, as they normally do when they see Mom and Dad acting this way. And they says, well, here they go again. But we began to laugh at each other over this, and then we began to think about the reason why that we're together is because that's the way God intended for it to be from the very beginning. You think about it. In Matthew 19 and verse 3, when the Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And you'll notice what Jesus said to them. Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man put asunder. Husbands and wives don't end marriage by divorce when they both love the Bible. I guarantee you. If they love the Bible and respect it, they're going to keep that marriage together through the ups and downs. But when divorce takes place, someone has sinned. Someone does not respect the Bible. Marriages fail because people fail. And people fail because they've left God out of their lives. Too much blame is directed toward the other person, when really we need to look at self and ask ourselves, am I living up to the standard that I find in God's Word? God wants the family to stay together, and so do the kids. But I hear of people today, young people, who have gone through a broken home or experienced a broken home because parents broke up and did not want to work it out. They were told by counselors of our society, oh, you'll be able to get through it okay. You talk to many of them, and they said, that's not true. That's not true. In James 4, verse 8, the Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The Bible pulls families away from sin and draws them to a life of righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. When the Bible is loved and taught, you're going to find homes where the Father is true and strong. The Father is to be the head of the home. He is to be head of the family. Not a dictator, but one who's loving and kind, That's what we read in the Bible. In Ephesians 5 verse 23, the Bible says, as Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." It's the father's duty to lead. A fellow might say, "Well, my wife has a stronger personality than I do, and I just kind of let her take over." No, that's not, you can't do that. You must not do that. And wives should not take on that role of leadership. Fellas, you need to step up. That's what God wants the men to do, to step up and to lead. But some men, I realize, go to the extreme. Some take it too far and have this attitude, "I'm not going to let my wife tell me what to do, nor am I going to let my children tell me what to do." And they have this iron hand approach, that's the way it's going to be, that's the way the Bible, that God has told us. No, God didn't say that. He said, "Love your wife. Love your children." I really believe that we need to feel their pulse. Fellas, our wife, our children, is to have an understanding of what they like and what they want. You still don't give, you don't give up your position as the head. You don't resign your position. I believe it's true in anything that we do in life. Even as a supervisor, when you ask those that are under you for their opinion or their advice or for their counsel, you don't give up your position. I believe that elders need to be really careful, and they need to listen to the folks, to those that they are leading. And again, they don't give up their position, but if we have this idea that, no, this is my position, and this is the way it's going to be. I've learned a lot from my wife and our children. When I began preaching in 1990, I'd spent 18 years part of that with the Santa Fe Railroad and 14 of that in supervision. And I learned a lot from those that were older than me, those that were about my age, and things went very smoothly when we worked together as a team. I have found that is working very well as a husband in a family. I remember in that first year that I was preaching that I had worked all week long on a sermon. And when I came to the end of the service, and I'm standing out there by the back door, I'm wondering as people are coming out, no one has said a word about that sermon. They just come out and say, "Well, good to see you. We'll see you tonight," or "We'll see you later." And I was hurt at the fact that no one said a word about that sermon that I had worked on all week long. And I went out and got into my truck, and our 12-year-old daughter, oldest daughter at the time, she said, "Dad, that was a great lesson today." And my response was, "Well, I'm glad you liked it. Nobody else did." She said, "Dad, not everybody liked what Jesus had to say. Not everyone liked what the apostles had to say." I needed that. I looked over at her. I said, "Thank you." And when you agree with a 12-year-old, they got more to tell you. She said, "Dad, you didn't get into this to promote yourself, but to promote God and His Word." I'm wondering, I know now she got that wisdom from my side of the family. Not. But I needed that. Does that mean, though, that I gave up my position as the head of the family, that I agreed with a 12-year-old? I needed that. And I believe that every time today for the last 20 years that I've been doing this, I always remember the words of that 12-year-old. Don't get up to promote you, but promote the Word. It's not about me. It's about God and His will. As the head, the father is responsible to provide for the family. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel. And the Greek word for provide means to look out far beforehand. Look down the road at what is needed for the family. It's not just talking about, well, is there plenty of food in the pantry? No, there's a lot more involved than that in providing for the family, for their spiritual well-being as well. And I believe from that reading in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, that the man who is a Christian who does not provide for his own receives one of the strongest condemnations ever found in the Bible. He's worse than an infidel. And that's strong words, isn't it? As the head, he is responsible to be a spiritual leader. He must set an example for his wife and children, an example of strength and courage and fidelity to God's way. In Joshua 24, what a great passage. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know what the Bible says a little bit farther on in Judges? That after the death of Joshua, another generation arose who did not know the Lord. You know why? Because fathers stopped leading. They stopped teaching their children. And that's why that so many times God's people would fall into apostasy, because the fathers were not doing as they should have been doing. We are bound for Canaan land, tending by the way. Who shall lead us on the road? Choose your king today. Dare to stand like Joshua. Dare to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Just before us Jordan rolls, just across the way, we can safely trust the Lord. He shall lead today. Dare to stand like Joshua. Dare to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for homes. Verse 2. Oh, me. Thank you, Lord, for faithful fathers, loving, giving, strong, and brave, leading happy households onward, praying for their homes to save, for their daily needs providing, willing to correct and stand. Oh, how precious are our fathers, how we need them in the land. Someone said, no success in life makes up for failure in the home. I read that one night on a flight from somewhere, reading a golf magazine, and one of the golfers, a religious fellow, said that was something that he heard while he was younger. And I'm going to write that down and use that. That is so true. No success in life, fellas, makes up for failure in the home. You have a responsibility, yes, to provide for your family, monetarily speaking, materially speaking, but you have a greater responsibility toward them spiritually. I knew of a man that years ago that had everything. I mean, he seemed to have everything. He had a big, big produce company in Southern California. I wanted to go to work for him at one time, but he was not hiring. But I remember that he had this beautiful home, 5-car garage, a wife, beautiful wife with 3 children, And every one of them drove a vehicle, and every garage was filled with a car that each one of them drove. Beautiful. And they had everything. He spent so much time trying to be a success that he lost his wife to another man. He lost his children to drugs. And he died a lonely, empty man. Was he successful? Oh, according to society standards? Oh, yeah. No, folks. He was unsuccessful. Sad. Very, very sad. What kind of homes are we to have? Homes where the mother is the homemaker. She manages the house. And we realize today that there are women that are working out in the workplace, and some of them have to. Especially those that are in single-parent families. And yet there are some that are still able, seem like, to manage their house. And certainly that's their greatest role right there. And it should be ahead of anything else. But she manages the house. She is the household manager. We read over in Titus 2, verse 4 and 5, that the older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Again, we find in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, where Paul says, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Also, as we go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 24, "Let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." But she has a major role in teaching the children. And I can't think of anyone that was a better example than that we read of in the New Testament, than young Timothy's mother and grandmother, who taught him from an early age the Scriptures. He was taught that. Many of you are familiar with the 31st Proverbs, or Proverbs 31, where we read of the virtuous wife. I'm not going to read all of this, but just notice some of it. "Who can find a virtuous wife?" Proverbs 31, verse 10. "For her worth is far above rubies. She also rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants." Down in verse 27, we read, "She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." She strives to show others that God's way is best. But foremost, her children. The Lord is always welcome in her home because her home is run by His will. Third verse of "Thank You, Lord, for Homes." Oh, me, thank you, Lord, for loving mothers, godly hearts and hands to serve. Christ above the precious rubies, having virtues all observe. Children rise and call them blessed. Husbands give them praises. Yeah. Who can tell of their adornment? Inward beauty, pure and true. Thank you, Lord, for little children. How they fill our hearts with love. Humble, innocent, and trusting, like your children up above. In our hands as clay they're molded, ever learning morn and eve. What a heritage we're leaving, precious children who believe. What kind of homes are we to have? Homes where the children are led to know Christ. And that is the function of both mom and dad. Not just mom, but both. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he goes on to say, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, we read, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train. What does that word train mean? Discipline. When you look at the word, the meaning of it in Webster's, it includes bending and pruning and drilling. And Strong's definition means to discipline. To bring them up means to nurture them, cherish, train. The whole idea of training is to be persistent and consistent. We seem to understand that when it comes to training an animal like a dog, you got to stay after it. When it comes to training a horse, you got to stay after it. Athletes, you got to be persistent and consistent. And it starts early. But I believe that some parents today, in the world and also in the church, are failing miserably when it comes to training their children. And I believe what's contributed to this slothful attitude are some of the books that we are encouraged to read that have been written by people. And I realize that there are some books out there that are good for training. But you know why they're good? The ones that are good are the ones that take their material from the Bible. But I believe what's happened in many cases is that people have listened to these child psychology experts who advocate allowing children to have their way and let them express themselves any way they want to. And parents ignore any form of discipline. Years ago, I was walking through DFW Airport, flying, I guess, back to Albuquerque, where we were living out in that area at one time. And I was walking from one gate to the next, and I saw this lady standing down there with a child that was laying on the floor. The child was just beating the floor with his fist. And the mother was standing there, very cool, very calm. And she had a leash from her arm to the wrist of that little boy. And she just stood there looking around, looking at her watch, giving him so much time to just beat out his frustrations against that floor, screaming and hollering. And there were those of us who were walking around her, and we were all looking back at her like, what is she doing? And as we continued to walk on farther down the airport, kept hearing that child, and we looked back, and that woman was just as cool as could be. I realized today, people have to be careful because of somebody turning them in when they discipline their child the way the Bible teaches. We're not talking here about beating a child and harming them. There are different ways to get their attention. It's not always with a belt. I said belt. I didn't say that clear enough, but belt. I remember I got the belt quite a bit growing up. I say quite a bit. My dad said I didn't get quite as much as my older brother did, and I wanted to differ with him, but I didn't want to differ until I got a little bit older. But he was too. He was raised the same way. Many of you were, those of us who were older here, and I think we're better for it. And yet we knew that we had a father and a mother who loved us and really didn't want to do that, and we didn't understand that at the time. But as we got older, we began to realize how difficult it is to discipline a child. We have four grandchildren, and I had to discipline my grandson here a few weeks ago, and I went to bed that night, and I couldn't hardly sleep. It just hurt so bad. But I remember he came up to me before he went home that evening and got up in my lap and put his arms around me, and he hugged me, and I hugged him back. He knows I love Him. I knew my Father loved me when He had taken me into His arms and tell me how much He loved me. He'd tell me I didn't want to do that, but I feel like I needed to, and I had to. We had a little store years ago where Vicki was there one day, and a lady came in with her little boy. His little boy's name was Ryan, because we knew it was Ryan because the mother kept saying, "Ryan, put that down. Ryan, get down. Ryan, get over here." And everything was Ryan, Ryan, Ryan. And finally, little boy Ryan, he fell against something, and he hurt himself, began to cry, and Vicki went over there and picked him up. And as soon as Vicki picked him up, the little boy jumped up, and he popped her right in the mouth. And Vicki was just stunned. She said, "I could see little birdies. I mean, he hit me pretty hard." And the mother said, "Ryan, don't hurt the nice lady." And Vicky's getting back up, and she's still kind of startled by all of this. And the lady said, "I just don't know how to handle him sometimes. I just have a difficult time. I just don't know." And Vicki tried to give her some advice. And the lady said, "Well, I really probably should know, because you're going to be surprised at what I do for a living." And Vicki said, "What is that?" She said, "Well, I'm a child psychologist." You might want to have her name so you don't ever call her. I really believe that children, I really believe this, that children are looking for guidance. I really believe that children are looking for someone to outline the boundaries, to define the boundaries. I don't believe that children are looking to be in control. I believe that parents are allowing them to be in control. And as a result, they're out of control. And when I see a child that's out of control, I don't have that heart of feeling toward that child. I do toward the parent. There's something wrong on that end as well. Our children desperately need us to show them the way. And it's high time that we read the rest of the book of Proverbs as it pertains to discipline. For example, Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child. In Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That's from God's word. It takes time, a lot of time, but it's worth it. When you raise the children from an early age the right way, according to God's way. There's so much that our children need and want. You know, there are things that they want but they don't need. You know, they want candy. Our grandkids come over and they run to wherever I might have M&M's stored away. They find them. But I don't really hide them too bad. I mean, hide them in a way where they can't find them. I kind of leave a few little hints along the way. I'm their grandfather, and I'm spoiling them. And I know, my wife said, "You got to be careful. You weren't doing that with their mama when she was growing up." And so my wife has to get on to me from time to time about that. But there are things they want, they don't need. Oh, it's okay for some of that. They want material things, certain toys that they'll see. But you know why? A lot of it's because they see mom and dad getting the things that they want. Our daughter, our youngest daughter, Penny. Penny just got married on June 4th. Matter of fact, Erica Seymour came out and was in the wedding. And Penny, when she was 5 years old, we were in Walmart one day, and just the two of us. And we got up to the checkout stand, and there were some sunglasses there. And she said, "Daddy, I want those pink sunglasses." And I said, "You don't need them." We came back to the checkout stand 2 days later. She said, "Daddy, I need those pink sunglasses." Well, that made all the difference. You may ask, well, did you get them? I sure did, because she needed them. But as a five-year-old, they pick up on the things that mom and dad say. They begin to see there's a difference between wanting and needing. You know, there are things that they don't want but need. They don't want to take a bath. They don't want to eat their vegetables, but we know what's good for them is that they be clean and that they eat food that's going to be healthy for them. And then there are things that they want and need. They want and need praise from mom and dad. They need that. They want that. They want and need a parent's time. I've already covered, somebody asked me earlier, they keep asking me every day, how many children do you have? Well, we have three daughters. Well, I haven't really talked about them this week, but I'm bringing all three of them into this lesson tonight. And I haven't talked about my wife until tonight, really, in this lesson. So you're getting the family. But our middle daughter came in one day, and I noticed in my office, I had this whiteboard up on the wall in front of my desk that had everything that I needed to do. I listed the things I needed to work on, that I needed to study this particular chapter, or I need to go visit this person, I need to work on the bulletin, I need to write an article, I need to do this and do that. And I had about 8 or 9 items there on that board in my writing. And I looked down at the very bottom, written in the handwriting of a 9-year-old, "Spend time with Kayleen." She walked in my office later, and I said to her, I said, "Kayleen," I said, "that's really, really cute what you wrote there on my board." I said, "You know, your birthday's coming up." I said, "What would you like?" "Your time." No, Kayleen, now get serious. If there's anything I could buy you, what would it be? And she got up into my lap and she said to me, "Daddy, all I want is your time." And really, as I look back on that and I think about this, really what I was trying to do was to get her out of my office where I could get back to doing what I wanted to do. By asking her, "What do you want for your birthday?" "Okay, what it is?" "Okay, I'll get it. I'll think about that. And now you go on." But when she said that the second time, "All I want is your time," it finally hit me. I had a big lump in my throat. And I realized I wasn't spending enough time, not only with her, but with my wife and the other two girls. There again, I needed that lesson. She went on off to college, came back, went to a community college, and I would go with her down to the college and go into the library while she went into class. She was 20, 21 years old. Went on to the University of Texas there at Tyler. And when I'd go over to visit her, from time to time I'd go over and we would meet together at a restaurant. We'd go over some of her material that she was studying for. And I'd go in the library and she'd be in class and then we'd go have lunch together. And we did that all for about 2 years together. And I'll never forget the day that she graduated and walked across the stage at UT Tyler. She came outside afterwards and there was her grandparents and her sisters and brother-in-law. They were out there and they're all congratulating her. And I had the video camera on her. And all of a sudden I looked and noticed that she was looking directly into that camera at me. And she started walking toward me. And I put the camera down. And she put her arms around me. And she said, "Dad, thanks for spending time with me." This was like 12 years later. It was worth every minute. They want our time. They need our time. They want their parents to stay together. I come back to the song, Train Your Children, number 700. Oh, the
precious gifts that come from God are to children whom we love. What a blessed privilege we have, molding hearts for heaven above. Teach your children, love your children, train them in the way of God. What a sweet reunion there will be in our home eternally. Fathers, you must lead the way. Daily teach and with them pray. And the mothers too, with tender and kindly guide them lest they stray. Teach your children, love your children, train them in the way of God. What a sweet reunion there will be in our home eternally.
God give us Christian homes. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught, and where the father is true and strong, and where the mother is the homemaker, and where children are led to know about Christ. You know, parents, if we don't teach them the right way, somebody's going to teach them the wrong way. We have a great responsibility, not only as parents, but grandparents and great-grandparents. Because the devil is making an assault on our children every day, even in our homes, from the things that we watch or the things we listen to. Is there a way to raise kids where there's no problems? No. Is there a way to have a marriage that will never have difficulties? No. But the Bible gives us the right way, the only way. God give us Christian homes starts with you becoming a Christian, if you haven't already. Will you follow Jesus? And continuing on, living the life that Christ would have you live. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, we have extended the invitation of our Lord every night this week, that you come believing in Him. He died for you. Turn your life to Him. Confess His name. And be buried in baptism. Have your sins washed away. If you need to respond tonight in that way, come while we sing this song.